Lord, the Bible teaches us that you created us for you. And without you, apart from you, we're empty and we're lost and we're wandering around trying to find the purpose and the meaning of our lives. And I just pray this morning for anyone that's here that doesn't know you personally, that can't relate to that song about how, Lord, you fill up that great void in our lives. And we come this morning to you because, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, you have spoken to us. The Bible says in Hebrews, you spoke to us through the prophets, but in these last days, you've spoken to us through your Son. And we come this morning to say thank you, Jesus, for coming and speaking to us and revealing to us what the Father's like. We thank you that you loved us that much. We pray this morning that we would bring the needs and the burdens of our heart to you, that you are unique. There's none beside you. You stand alone in eternity. Father, help us to know that you don't need us. It's you that that need you. You didn't create us because you needed somebody. You had the Trinity. You had your creation already that you created, Lord, and the angels and all that. But you made us to glorify you. So this morning we recognize our great need for you. And I just pray that we would draw near to you by faith. We would recognize you here in this place. And that we can relate to you. We can understand you because the Holy Spirit guides us and opens our heart up to who you are. We thank you for that. So, Lord, thank you for being here this morning. We pray for this weekend. I know it's a lot of holiday, a lot of people traveling and going places. Watch over them. I pray especially for anyone in our fellowship who's gone places or gone on vacation. Lord, may they be a light wherever they go. May they testify of the grace of God and the amazing God that we serve. And may something within us call, as the Bible says, deep calls to deep. And I pray there will be something within us that would connect with him, that they would say, look, I want this great God that you serve. So I just pray that you would draw by your Holy Spirit individuals who don't know you. If there's somebody here this morning, may you open their heart up, may open their eyes up, open the fact that there's a need in their life that only you can fulfill. And we'll give you praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here this morning. If you do not have a Bible and need one, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you, we'll be in the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 11. We're just moving right through 2 Corinthians on Sunday morning. Let me remind you again, I think Pastor Jonathan's already said that we will be here Wednesday night at 7. We're renovating the kitchen for about 6 weeks, so we want to shut that Wednesday night study downstairs and the food that we have and come up here and long for those days when we had all that nice food. But we'll be downstairs as soon as the Lord provides. And, of course, the screen's still out, so we were hoping it would get fixed this last week, but it's still dead. So, and don't go anointing it with a brick or anything like that. We'll work through this. All right, 12th chapter, if you will, or 11th chapter, excuse me, of 2 Corinthians. Paul's giving his defense of his ministry. I just want to point that out. Paul has gone to Corinth, preached the gospel. You read about that in the book of Acts. God began to move by his Holy Spirit. Many came to Christ. The church was planted. After Paul left, there were some false teachers that came in behind him, began to undermine his ministry, undermine the fact that he was called by God, sent by God, anointed by God, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people. And so Paul is having to defend himself. He even mentions in our study this morning, he recognizes how foolish it is to have to defend yourself. But I've mentioned before that, generally speaking, we're not to defend ourselves. We don't care what people think about us. It's not important. The only thing that's important to us is what God thinks. But there are times when our lives are so connected to the gospel and what we've taught or what we've said to other people that we have to defend ourselves. We've taught that about this before. If you undermine an individual, especially somebody that's in the ministry, then oftentimes what happens is you really basically in an indirect way undermine the message they preached. So Paul is having to defend himself for the sake of these believers. He knows that if they believe he's a sham or a trickster or some false apostle, then it's going to affect the gospel that he preached and, of course, their position in Christ. And so that's why he's having to do this. So I'm just pointing out to you, there are times that you and I have to defend ourselves for Christ's sake, but by and large, you know, we're not. We don't defend ourselves. God's the one that defends us. And so that's an important point in Scripture. And so Paul's sort of having to do that. He was forced to do that because of the situation that he found himself in. If he was still the individual that God had sent to shepherd and guide and direct and teach the flock in Corinth. And so God had called him there. So what is he supposed to do? Just walk away from that and ignore that and say, well, all these false teachers have come in there and undermined me, so... No, he's still got a responsibility. And in some ways, he's defending the flock. A shepherd is called to defend the flock. And so any minister of the gospel is an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. We're here to defend the flock. Paul mentions that in his second part of this defense of his ministry to Corinth. I just want to mention that to you. You may want to read ahead in the next chapter. It's very important that we just understand the context of what's going on here. How does this apply to us? Well, first of all, what is God saying to you about your life? You know, I think about what we said earlier, that song we sang earlier, God created us for him. He wants relationship. So in that relationship and fellowship and that intimacy we have with God, God interacts with us. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to guide us into all truth. That means relationship. That means he's going to be leading and guiding us. So it's very important we know his word because we want to test everything by scripture, which is God's revelation to us in the word. But secondly, we also want to be obedient to what he tells us to do. And so there's times that we don't want to do what he's telling us to do, but we have a responsibility. Paul has a responsibility. God had used him to plant this church. He had a responsibility to sort of defend the flock. And so this letter's written to expose, if you will, these false teachers and sort of correct the problems and the errors that he found in the church of Corinth. So that's very important to understand that. So as Paul looks at these qualifications of ministry, first of all, look in your own life. If God's called you to minister in some form or fashion, incidentally, we're all called to minister. Every one of us. Matter of fact, my responsibility in Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip you by teaching you the word so you can go out and minister. But as we think about the qualifications for ministry, I want you to think about in your own life, think about what Paul's saying and then relating it to yourself, saying, am I like this? Or is my heart like this? Or what Paul is saying, do I see myself in some ways doing that? Because I think it's important to every one of us. So this passage, this chapter is not just out of context with where we are. It's not some, you know, just an historical defense of Paul's ministry and calling. It is a personalized letter to us by the Holy Spirit regarding true ministry and what we need to look at and understand what it's all about. So look in chapter 11, if you will. Paul, again, is looking at this. The second part, the second chapter about this defense of his ministry. It's basically saying, what is Paul's qualifications for ministry? That's what he's saying. What qualifies me to minister, to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to make this defense, not only of who I am, but what I've preached. And so that's what we're talking about here. Look in verses 1 and 2, if you will. First of all, his passion for the church. Or another way to relate this is, just sort of the negative side of this, these false teachers, where's their passion for the church? How much do they have invested in you guys? I mean, that says a lot in a lot of ways. Look at verse 1 and 2. He says, oh, that you would bear with me a little in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. In other words, I'm having to defend myself. I don't want to have to do this, but just bear with me as I defend myself. That's what he's saying. Verse 2. He says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We talk about, we're going to share communion. Jesus talked about when he met with his disciples about, you know, with, you know, this new covenant. We're in a covenant relationship. What is a commitment to Christ? A commitment to Christ is when you enter into a covenant or a new testament that was ratified blood. We are the bride of Christ. The church is called in the Bible the bride of Christ. And so Paul is saying, I have this passion for you. I have this responsibility. My goal is to present you as a chaste, holy virgin to Christ. I don't want somebody to come in here and begin to undermine all this or to fill you with false teaching and false doctrine and false ideas. Let me just challenge you with this. God's word tells us what is right and wrong. The Holy Spirit came to illuminate and guide us through the word, in the word, so that we can understand. How do we know? As Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? Isn't that a great question today? What is truth? Well, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. So God has given us a revelation of what truth is. Here's my point, is we live in a world that doesn't even define anything anymore. Or you can just sort of make up whatever you want. Well, I think today I'll be a skunk, whatever. I don't know. I'm serious. It's like all of a sudden think about the ludicrousness of that. And I'm only saying that because we live in a whole culture that is just it's just crazy. It reminds me of Romans chapter 1, where God turns us over to what we call a reprobate, or literally a worthless mind. And I'm only saying that because as we look at Scripture, God has given us a revelation, or another way to say that is this book is supernatural. God has revealed himself to us by the Word, through the Word. We're not left just to wander around and sort of guess about what is truth or what is eternity or what's going to happen when we die. God has spoken to us. God has revealed that to us. So this is very important. So Paul's referring in verse 2 about this passion or the love that he had for the church of Corinth. How much time had he invested? He had invested his life in these people. He had to risk his life to go there to Corinth and preach the word. And he makes a statement in verse 2. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. This jealousy, this great passion for you is God-given. God's put a desire in me to, it's like a mother bear with a cub. You know, it's like something's happened to me. God's done something in me. God has put something inside of me. And what's inside of me qualifies me for the ministry. There are other people who could care less about you, who don't even think about you. They're not interested in you. I'm reminded in the 20th chapter of Acts where Paul gathered the elders, and he said to these elders, there's going to men come from among you who are going to speak certain things, and they want to get followers to them. They want individuals to follow them. Well, Paul's whole goal was what? I want you to follow Jesus. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. My goal is to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the question comes as we think about what he's doing here is, who are these other people? Have you ever noticed, you know, we're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But there are areas of our country, areas of our nation that are just convulsed. And I believe there are principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes in these areas, you know, when we talk about principalities, a prince over a pality, a geographical area. There are certain areas of our world, areas of our country. And it seems like in these areas of our country where these things are happening, it's like the people that are there are being destroyed. What is my point? That's what Paul's saying. Do you understand these false teachers are coming in here? They have no concern for you. They're like Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts. All they want to do is have their personal disciples. They want people to follow them. They're all about look at me, worship me, do what I say, whatever it may be. But Paul's goal here was to do what? To present you to Jesus. My goal is not to present you to myself. I want to present you to Christ. So what he's saying is this is one of the qualifications for ministry. A concern for, a love for, an investment in the people. And so Paul's bringing that out. Paul risked his life to go to Corinth and preach the gospel. He was in danger there. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, God sent him. But secondly, God connected his heart. When you read these pages and you're thinking, as he says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with what? A godly jealousy. I don't want anybody else to come in here and begin to teach you all this garbage and try to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ and your relationship with Christ. I want to present you as an unspoiled virgin to Christ. I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to be right with God. And these other people coming behind me, that's not their goal. It's all about them, what they want. So this is a very important point in any qualifications for ministry. We're not just robots. God wants us to connect to the people. Why? Because Jesus, let me just say this, Jesus died for you. This church, it's not my church, it's Jesus' church. Jesus died for you. He gave his life for you. It's his church. He bought you with his own blood. And any under-shepherds that God's called to minister have to have the same heart. That's the goal. Certainly. That's why we preach the word. Why don't we preach the word? Why don't we go through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, moving through all the scripture from Genesis to Revelation? Why? It's because this is God's word. And the only thing that's going to change your life and affect your life is the word of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. How are we going to know what a true minister of the gospel is? Well, we read this. And then it causes us to think, well, what about someone? Does that person have a passion or a love for, a commitment to me as an individual? Or is it just that, you know, I'm just a number? That's very important. And Paul is saying, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he did, what he did. You think this was fun? You think Paul enjoyed this? You know, how many of his letters that he sent out were to deal with false teachers and false doctrines? It was not fun. It was not fun in 1 Corinthians when he wrote them and said, you guys are carnal. You guys are worldly. There's coming a time where you need to be able to have strong meat. You know, in other words, something of substance, but you're still babes and I got to feed you with milk. All I'm saying is, it's like a parent that is just has a love for your child. And you've got a lot invested. Look what you went through for this child to be here. The time you spent, the money you spent, the focus of your life and your heart. You invested everything. What is your goal? Well, your goal, you want your kids to be a godly young man or woman. You want them to succeed in life. You want to, and it's not always easy. And that, in a way, is what Paul's going through in these first two verses regarding his heart for these people. He loved them. He had a passion for them. It was about his maturity. It was a mature love for these people. Secondly, look in verses 3 through 6. His knowledge of the word. He says in verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with this. In other words, you're not mature enough to discern. When these guys came in, I mean, why couldn't you discern they were false? That's what he's saying. But look at what he says in verse 5. For I consider that I'm not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. What makes him say that? What does he say again? I consider I'm not all at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Why not? Verse 6. Even though I'm untrained in speech. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not some eloquent speaker. But he says, yet I'm not in knowledge. I may not be able to speak very well, but I know the word. So the second point Paul's making here is that the knowledge of the word qualifies me as a minister of the gospel. Paul understood the word. He knew what the word taught. He was able to discern. That's why he's saying earlier, he says, when these guys come in, you don't know the word enough to know that, you know, that's what he says in verse 3 and 4. You know, as what? As a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he who comes preaches another Jesus. Incidentally, this Greek word means another of a different kind. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another comforter. That is the word allos. It means another of the same kind. This is another of a different kind. This is not the gospel of Christ. So in other words, if somebody comes and preaches a different gospel, you put up with it. Why? Because you don't know what's right and wrong. You're not to the point understanding the word that you're able to say this isn't, something's wrong here. Let me ask you a question. Can you discern? In your own personal journey, you are responsible for your life. Okay? I've got a responsibility to teach you the Bible, but you're ultimately responsible for God. It's so important that you know the word for yourself. There's a lot of people saying all kinds of things today. There's a lot of people claiming to have all this, whatever it may be. Well, what does the Bible say? What is your authority? This is our authority, the word of God. So it's important that we know the Bible. Why? Because there's false teachers. What did Jesus say? In the last days, you know, many false Christs and false prophets will arise and deceive many. Why? How can you deceive somebody? Because they don't know the word. I would submit to you today, we're growing up in a culture, a Christian culture. This is not a Christian culture, it's a pagan culture. But whatever Christian culture we have left is basically ignorant of the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand the doctrines of the Bible. They just take whatever the preacher says and say, okay, the preacher said it. That's one of the reasons we're going through this and we're looking at the verse and saying, look what it says. And Paul is saying, what qualifies me as a minister is my understanding of the word. I may not be a great speaker. Look what he says again in verse 6. Even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I'm not in knowledge. I know the word. In other words, the main focus of the pastor, the minister, is the word of God. There's lots of things that I do, or lots of things that pastors or ministers do, but the main focus is the preaching and teaching of the word. It's the foundation of everything. In other words, why do we do what we do? Why do we do it the way we do it? Because the word tells us. We're guided by the word, directed by the word. We're tested by the word. We're going to take communion today. And the Bible says when you take communion, examine yourselves. How do I examine myself? I look at my life in light of what the word teaches. Am I right with Jesus? Am I following the Lord? Do I have unconfessed sin? Or do I need to take a moment and go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I blew it, whatever it may be. Maybe you had an argument on the way to church this morning. You need to take a moment and ask your husband or wife to forgive you, make it right, or take communion. Examine yourselves. But we go back to Scripture. Does that make sense? That's why this is so important. That's why the Word of God, it never changes. Jesus said, whoever builds his life upon this Word is like a person that builds his house upon a rock. And rains come and the winds blow and the storms beat on that house and it doesn't fall. But whoever builds his life on whatever it may be, philosophies and pop psychology and, you know, sermonettes for Christianettes, is like a person that builds their house on the sand. They don't know the word. The Bible talks about in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that the purpose of the pastor is to equip the saints. So what? So they would not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I'm only saying that to you. I want you to know the word. I want you to understand the Bible. I want you to understand the doctrines. I want you to be able to go into any place and say, this isn't right. Because this is not what the Bible says. And Paul is saying, what qualifies me for the ministry is my understanding of the word. In other words, a way to sort of nail that all down is the calling of the pastor is to make it his lifetime focus, the teaching and ministry of the word, to always be studying, always be praying over it, always be meditating on it, constantly. I have my personal devotional life. Every morning I get up and read the Bible. And then I study the passage we're going through over and over again, and I pray over it and all that. And it's just not like for a day or a week or a couple of months or whatever it may be. It's a lifetime. And I hope that my passion for the word never wanes. I hope it comes across. Because I want you to have that passion for the word. I want you to love his word and have a passion for it and to understand it. As David said in Psalms, Lord, as the deer pants after water brooks, so my soul thirsts after you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Look also in verse 6. The third point I want to make in this section is this. His character. Look in verse 6 what he says here. He says, but we have been, the last part of the verse, we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. What does he mean by that? He means, you know my life. I lived among you. I was there for a year and a half. You know my character. I didn't come and just sort of put on a show and then for a couple of weeks and then when I was by myself, whatever, I was somebody completely different. I live my life in front of you the same way that I lived it at home or whatever it may be. And Paul is ultimately saying my character. Character is important. Character matters. You know, it's like you live in a crazy world today where it's like ungodly character in leaders seems to be the norm. It's sad. And yet in God's eyes, it is the character, it's the heart, it's the purity that makes a difference. There is a power that comes. I'm reminded when the disciples came back from Jesus and said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I've given you authority. It's the Greek word exousia. It means authority to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. What is this authority? When he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think Christ was talking about the fall of Satan when he sinned. When he said, I'm going to be like the Most High in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. When we read about how Satan fell in his position. What do I mean by that? It is the moral superiority that a believer has, because why? We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not a moral authority of our own. It's not a righteousness that we deserve. It's the righteousness freely given to us by Jesus. We're to have on what? The breastplate of righteousness. What is Paul saying in the passage? One of the things that qualifies me for the ministry is my maturity in my character. You know, my character, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. If you had to be perfect, you're not going to be able to serve anywhere. But Paul is saying that I'm a mature believer. I followed Christ. When I was there, you saw my character. You saw what I did. You saw the reason I did it. You saw my heart for you. What about these other guys? Where are they at in all this? That's what he's ultimately sort of in a roundabout way saying. Then look in verses 7 through 15. His approach toward ministry qualified him. Look in verse 7 and 8. He put others before himself. Verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? In other words, I was there, I did not take any money from you. Look what he says in verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. In other words, he's just saying that as a sort of paradox. But he's saying other churches supplied my needs. My goal was to minister to you. My goal was to give to you. You know, sometimes when you come to a church, sometimes you feel like you're supposed to be giving and giving and giving. I'm saying this. No, you come so you can be given too. Paul is ultimately saying the purpose of the minister is to serve you, to give to you. You know, he says, when I came, I recognized the fact that you guys couldn't afford anything. So I decided not to take any money. This is one of the arguments that were made against him. These false apostles said, well, Paul didn't even get money from you guys. How could it be a legitimate apostle? I mean, it's crazy. Of course, if he had taken money, they would have said, Paul's a thief. It's crazy. So in other words, well, Paul's a fake apostle, but we're legitimate, so give us your cash. let's keep moving on. Putting others before himself. Then he makes a statement about that. Look in verses 9 through 11. He didn't want to be a burden to them. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and in need, when I had needs in my life, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. These guys came from other churches and gave me supplies, or gave me money. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. I didn't want to be a burden to you. I realized you couldn't afford that. I didn't want to burden you. Or another way to say that is this. Paul said basically, I'm not high maintenance. You know, people that are high maintenance, it's like you're always giving and giving and giving and giving. You sit down and talk to them and, you know, an hour later that you're still talking, but they're always talking about themselves. They never ask you how you're doing, what's going on in your life. You know what I mean by that. I'm not, you know, but Paul is sort of saying that in his own life. I didn't want to burden you. I came to give to you. I came to minister to you. I came to serve you. I'm not asking you to serve me. I'm not asking you to give to me. And that is another way to say, again, his approach to ministry. His approach to ministry is what? We're here to minister. Jesus didn't come to get. He came to give. I mean, just look at that one statement and look at it in light of ministers. And discern. When someone's there always to, you know, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. I mean, just go somewhere else. You know, you're there to be ministered to. That doesn't mean you don't give and share and use your gifts. But I'm just saying that's what Paul is saying in light of this defense of his ministry. When I came, was I a burden to you? Was I high maintenance? Was I demanding you do this and give me that? And all this? Of course not. I didn't want to be a burden to them. But look also in verses 12 through 15. Another one of his qualifications was he exposed false teachers. He gets really brutally honest here. And in other words, there's no easy way to say this. Look in verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do. Why will I do that? That I may cut off, look at this, that I may cut off the opportunity for those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in all these things. In other words, all they want to do is be like us. And then he says, He talks to them in verse 13. Here's what he says. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, when the Antichrist comes, what's he going to come as? A fake Christ. He's going to come on the scene to say, I'm the answer, and you just worship me and all that. It's all fake. And then in verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Now, what's the fruit of what they're doing? The fruit of what they're doing is creating confusion. The fruit of what they're doing is separating you from Christ and causing you to doubt your conversion, causing you to doubt the doctrines and the teachings that God gave you through me when I came and served, causing you to even doubt that you're even saved and going to heaven. That's not the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying these are false apostles. They're like Satan, who comes and he transforms himself into what? It's like Satan says, whatever you want me to be, I'll be. There's many ways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There are many false Christs and false prophets. There's only one true one. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we proclaim him. We talk about him. We worship him. We follow him. We focus on him. It is he that saves us. It is he that transforms our lives. This is his word. And so the point I'm trying to make is Paul is having to expose. That's one of the responsibilities of a true minister, to expose the truth and to talk about, look, these guys are false. This is wrong teaching. Let me just say this to you, practically speaking. What is one of the best ways to expose false teachers? Just teach the word. I mean, you start getting familiar with the word, and after a while you think, well, I don't know, there's something wrong about this. This doesn't sound right to me. There was a couple of Wednesday nights ago, maybe a month ago, but I challenged the Wednesday night group. I said, look, we need to use biblical language. There's a lot of language out there that people are using in the church that is not biblical. And language has meaning. Words have meaning. We need to get back to what the scriptures teach and the way that God speaks to us in the word. It's a small thing, but it's important, because all of a sudden you hear somebody using some terminology that's like, well, I don't find that anywhere in the word. And what you're saying, I don't know what you mean when you say that. I think I know what you mean, but I'm not sure, because that word's not found in scripture or that use of it. You see my point? That's why we have to be so familiar with the word. It's got to be like a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. It's who we are. It affects us. It affects our minds. We saturate our mind with it. We saturate our heart with it. We want to have a biblical worldview. We want to see the world the way God sees it. And the only way that we can do that is knowing the scriptures. I don't want to be deceived. You can't afford to be deceived. You can't afford just to hope you've got it right. You've got to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why there's an assurance. There's an absolute truth that we stand on and say, I know in whom I believed. And I'm confident that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I know him. I met him. I talked to him. I fellowship with him. He changed my life. We've been doing a study of Ruth on Wednesday night. Come on out this Wednesday night. We're in chapter 3. We've been talking about this amazing man of wealth that came from Bethlehem, that met this poor woman that was from a different country in a different world, a stranger. And all of a sudden, she's in that place where he's beginning to notice her. He noticed her first. He began to say, who is this woman? And they say, well, this is that woman from Moab that came back, you know, that came back with Naomi. This is a mighty man of wealth. We see this amazing man from Bethlehem who changed our life. And we humble ourselves before him and we say, Lord, spread your blanket over me. Let me enter into this covenant relationship. I've been married to death. I've been married to destruction. I lived in Moab. My husband is it's a connection with the sin and the ravages of sin and the destruction of sin. And all of a sudden, Ruth comes back with Naomi, you know, and she hears about this mighty man of wealth from Bethlehem that's going to change her life. Isn't that what's happened to us? My best friend was born in Bethlehem. He's a Jewish carpenter. He's the Son of God. He's the great I Am. My point in all that is Paul's exposing these false teachers. He's exposing these lies that they're saying. Very important part when it comes to true ministers. Number, last of all, let me ask you to turn, if you will, in verses 16 through 33. How he defended himself is an important point in his defense. look what he says again in verse 16. I say again, let no one think me as a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. Look what he says in verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little in my folly. And indeed, you do. But what is he saying? I hate to do this. I feel like an idiot having to defend myself. I feel like a fool, but just put up with me. You know, think about it. If you're a nuclear engineer and you studied it all your life, and you're an expert in your field, and then someone comes along and is pretending to be a nuclear physicist or whatever it may be, a nuclear engineer, and you've got to say, here's my qualifications. How do you know if I'm a true nuclear physicist or whatever, and this guy, I mean, how do you know? You look at the qualifications. So in other words, Paul's having to defend himself. And sometimes when you defend yourself, you feel like, I hate to, you know, it's almost like I'm bragging about myself. And so put up with this. Just sort of bear with me a little bit in my folly. Just hang in there and let me just go through this and look at my life and look what God's done in my life and the things that God's saying in my life and think about it in light of not only myself, but in these other teachers. How do they compare? See my point? They don't compare. I'm reminded of what Paul said about these guys that are coming in here. They want some letters of recommendation. They want some, you know, somebody to vouch for them. They want to bring a, well, so-and-so vouch for me. And what did Paul say? You're my letter of recommendation. The fact that God changed your lives because I came and preached the gospel, doesn't that say something? Would you rather have a piece of paper that says I vouch for this guy? Or would you have somebody come and God uses them and transforms your life through them? Paul says, you're my epistle, known and read of all men. Do I need some letter of recommendation from some guy somewhere? You don't even know who the guy is. It's almost like going to somebody's office and see a plaque on the wall. I don't care about the plaque. I want to make sure you know what you're doing. So that's what Paul is ultimately saying here in this passage. So he's having to defend himself. He saw him defending himself as foolish. Look in verse 16 again. He says this. Verse 17, when I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. And I was very confident that what I'm saying about myself is a valid test of ministry. Verse 18, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise, sort of being sarcastic. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Paul is saying, he's sort of rebuking them. I mean, you're putting up with all this garbage these guys are dishing out. And that's what he's saying. And so he's at least put up with me. So in verse 21, I to your shame I say that we are too weak for that. We can't do that. I'm not going to sit back and be quiet and let these people come in here and say all this stuff. Now, you put up with it. You don't say a word when they're coming in there and undermining Paul. He says, if one devours, verse 21, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. They think they're, you know, in other words, if they think they're qualified, let me tell you about myself. He says, bear with me, I hate to do this. I mean, the whole thing speaks of, I'm very reluctant. I don't want to have to say what I've been through and how God's used me and the things that have happened in my life. I don't want to have to talk about this stuff. I don't want to have to point the finger at me. My whole life is getting you to look at Jesus. Why would I want you to look at me? But for the sake of Christ and the gospel, I've got to get you to look at me and understand that I am a legitimate apostle. God sent me to you. So bear with me as I'm sort of bragging on what God's done in my life. It's like the nuclear physicist saying, let me tell you what I've got, these degrees I've got and how I've done this and that and other, you know, all this other stuff. What has this guy done? Well, he hadn't done anything. That's sort of what Paul's doing in a way. And so he's having to defend himself, and he saw it as foolish. You see what I'm saying about this? The fact that he has to defend himself and sees it as foolish is bothering him. These other false teachers are bragging about themselves. It doesn't bother them at all. They love talking about themselves, how wonderful they are, how they're the best thing since sliced bread. I'm your answer that you've always wanted. Here I am. I'm your prima donna. That's what they were doing. But Paul saw this defense as very foolish. He was very uncomfortable. Wouldn't you think, based on your knowledge of the word and your knowledge of Christ, that talking about yourself like that would make you uncomfortable? If you're legit, because your whole focus is to get people to look at Christ and think about Jesus. And Paul saw this as necessary. He did this because he had to. How he did defend himself is very important. Look in verse 22. Verse 22 talks about our qualifications are as good as any. Look what he says. Are they Hebrews? Are these guys Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul could go on and on. I was brought up by the feet of a guy named Gamaliel, one of the most famous rabbis in all of the area. And he raised me up. I was sort of his, under his wing. He was discipling me. I was getting prepared to take my place in the Sanhedrin. Some believe he already had been in the Sanhedrin. This young man who had this tremendous zeal. So in other words, as far as outward qualifications, I'm as good as any. In other words, I got my degree. I got the plaque on the wall. But then he goes and says, so what? Let me just say this to you. Okay? And I've said this so many times. The only proof of someone's calling is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If God doesn't anoint the person to do what God called them to do, they're not called. If God calls a person, he will also provide the Holy Spirit and that anointing to accomplish that. So Paul is saying basically in this verse, this 22nd verse, okay, that all these outward things, so what? I mean, that's what these guys are doing. So many believe that who these false apostles were these Judaizers. They were Jews that demanded that these Corinthians began to be circumcised and go back to the Old Testament laws. There was a great group of these people that followed Paul around that hated Paul. Because Paul was teaching that all you need to do to believe in or be saved is to repent of your sins and put your faith solely in Christ. If you do that, you're going to be saved. You don't have to be circumcised. As a matter of fact, it says in Galatians, when Paul's writing about this, he says, neither circumcision avails anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, I don't care if you're circumcised or not circumcised. What I care about is, are you born again? If you're born again, that's all that matters. Because Jesus said what? Unless a man's born again, he'll never see the kingdom of God. So in other words, he's bringing up these physical, outward, are they of the lineage of Abraham? Well, so am I. That's what he's saying. It's sort of interesting to me. And then look what he says in verses 23 through 33, his sufferings because of his ministry. He says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I like that. That they think they're some hot shot? Let me tell you about myself. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. That account is found in the book of Acts. What he's saying is this, every minister of the gospel suffers.
and particularly because you are a target. And Paul is saying, what kind of target are these guys? Let me tell you what I've been through. Let me tell you the challenges I've had in my life. And these are all personal things that have happened because of his calling. Does that make sense? And so Paul's saying that. So he's saying, in effect, let me read this passage for you in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, and I'll close with this. Then we're going to have communion this morning. But Paul says this, as many as desire to make a fair showing in the flesh. In other words, these guys are outwardly focused. These would compel you to be circumcised. Why? Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They want you to be circumcised because they know if you are claiming to be if you're a real Christian and you're circumcised, then they won't suffer for telling you you don't need to be circumcised. In other words, Paul suffered greatly because he told the Gentiles, you don't need to be circumcised. Or let me say this to you, you don't need to be water baptized to go to heaven, but you must be born again. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to do anything. You just got to come to Christ and put your faith in him. And we believe that transforming work, that new creation God creates, is a transforming individual. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Let me ask you a question. Has that happened to you? Can you say I'm a new creation? I remember when I got born again, 19 years of age in college, my life was transformed. Once I was blind, now I see. You know, and why? Because Jesus makes a difference. Jesus changes lives. And Paul is saying, look, all the things that I've suffered because of my commitment to Christ, isn't that some proof? Another way to say that is this. As a believer, you and I are not walking the way the world's walking. The Bible calls us strangers in a strange land. We're in the world, but not of it. And because we're not of it, there's a natural persecution that comes because we're followers of Christ. Sometimes people hate us. Just because we believe in Jesus. Why? There's a natural dislike for anyone different. We preach the truth that you need Christ to be saved. There's only one way to get to heaven. All these other religions will send you straight to hell. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we're saved, the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation than any man can lay except Christ and him crucified. That's it. He's God's son. He's the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept. Because it doesn't make any difference what people do. The only question is, what is God the Father? What will he accept? He's only accepted the sacrifice that his son made for you and I. And that is his precious blood. He shed his blood that you and I may be saved. There's no other individual that is God himself that came down. Or another way to say that, there's no other mighty man from Bethlehem that came and noticed me, noticed you first. He began to pursue me way before I pursued him. He began to be interested. Who is this guy here? Just like he said, who is this woman? Well, her name's Ruth. She came from Moab back with Naomi. And what did Boaz say? Let her glean among the sheaves. Just God begins to nourish that. God begins to feed that. God begins to stir that interest. And all of a sudden it becomes an overwhelming to the point of, Lord, please, I want to enter this covenant relationship with you and be changed. Let's bow our heads. Father, this morning as we close our study, thank you again for your word. Thank you so much for Paul's defense. It just stirs our hearts this morning thinking about, can I defend myself? Not in a fleshly, carnal, ungodly way. But is my life so tied with what I'm saying? Is my testimony about you so connected with me sharing Christ that people can look at me and say, look, here's a man, a woman of integrity. Here's an individual who truly believes, has a concern for my soul. I'm not just a number on some page. They really are concerned about me. And they truly believe that Jesus is God's son. And I want to pray that you would help us as we think about this. The things we suffer because we're believers, the rejection, people looking at you as weird or different, individuals that disagree with you and they're angry and upset because they don't necessarily agree, but you've got to do what the Bible tells us to do. All these things are part of the legitimacy, the validation of the fact that you have changed our lives and you have called us. We're not followers of men, we're followers of Christ. We're under orders. Paul said in the scriptures, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity has been laid upon me. I do this because I have to, because God called me to do it. And so, Lord, that's the only reason anybody should be in the ministry, because God's called them. Because God has necessitated it. Because as Pastor Chuck used to say, if you can do anything else besides go in the ministry, do it. But if you have to go in the ministry, maybe God's really called you. And so, Lord, we come this morning saying that as far as each one of us, ask you to help us to understand there are many false Christs, many false prophets, many ideas, many philosophies, a lot of opinions out there. But may we always look to the Word. May we always test everything by the Scriptures, because we believe it is the Word of God and is inerrant and is infallible and is your revelation to us. And I pray that we would hide your Word deep in our heart, because it is the Word of God. And we love it. And we're grateful for it. Lord, I pray as we share communion this morning, please, may we do this not out of some habitual, we just do it every month. We do it because we want to recognize the fact that you gave your life to us. You gave your life for us. And we thank you for it. May you be glorified this morning in Jesus' name.